ye shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest, I will do. And she went down unto the threshing floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou sayest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a kinsman, howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could discern another. For, he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the mantle that is upon thee, and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. And he went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that in the short span of our lifetime, you have selected from the lives of sinners and those who love thee as well, portions of their lives, and have set them before us. Our Father, how great is this sort of education, and these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our God, we have been blessed by the simple reading of this account of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. We pray that deeper lessons shall be impressed upon our hearts because thy Spirit doth guide us into the truths contained in these passages. So prepare our hearts by thy Spirit and empower the lips of thy servant, and let us have an enjoyable time this night. May the day never come when we say, our souls loathe this light bread. But may the manna from heaven be ever enjoyable to us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have forbidden my wife to die before I do. Because whom would I get to replace her? But if she disobeyed, and if she did die, and God were to tell me that I was to marry again, my prayer would be that God would send into my life a woman like Ruth the Moabite. But then, if he did, for the first time of any account that we read of the woman, she would look up and say, Lord, why him? But it may not be that way at all. Because before I could bring myself to this passage that is before us, I was reading again and again the virtues of this woman. Ruth is a virtuous woman. Ruth is a worthy woman. And so often, in Old Testament characters, we will find perhaps one good thing, two good things about her. But this woman is unbelievable. Can anybody tell me, any brother, any flaw, any misbehavior, any sin in her life that God has recorded in all that he tells us about her? Well, can you tell me something that David did wrong? You say yes. That Samson did wrong? Yes. That Moses did wrong? Yes. That Peter did wrong? Yes. Tell me something recorded, and ever so much is given us of her life, tell me something that she ever did that was wrong. You say, that is a remarkable thing. In fact, it is so remarkable that some liberals read the story, and they say, it is made up, no woman could be this perfect. And don't all of you men agree? But what you find is that on occasion, you get a woman like this. Solomon would have been impressed by the virtues of this woman. He speaks in a comparison of men and women. He says, men, one out of 1,000. He says, women, no. And yet, just as I told you about the centurion, who had more faith than Christ had found in all Israel. So, in the case of this woman, I tell you that she is more like Christ than any man I can find in the Old Testament. You say, well, how could she be a type of Christ? To be a type of Christ, it is simply having virtues that are Christ-like that God records in his word. It doesn't matter if you are a Gentile, if you are a man or a woman, if you are good or bad, because Jonah is a picture of Christ in death and resurrection. But was Jonah the obedient prophet? You say he was the disobedient prophet. And was Solomon a virtuous king all his life? You say no. There were many sins that he committed, especially at the end of his life. And yet, these are pictures of Christ. So here is a woman that is a picture of Christ because our Savior said, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. And now, here is Ruth, and concerning her mother-in-law, her answer is this, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she's not like that son who was told, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I go, sir, but went not. But she said, everything that you tell me to do, I will do it. And the next verse says, and she went down unto the threshing floor, and she did everything that her mother-in-law told her to do. So, if men are boasting about the subordination of women, you women can say there is no more beautiful picture of Christ in his obedience to his Father than the obedience and faithfulness and loyalty of Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And they will not be able to argue with you. So God tells us those who have virtues, and notice again, as in the case of this Gentile, the Savior said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here is Ruth the Moabite, and God tells us only good things about her. And that is why this book is of God. When the Lord Jesus told his brethren, when he gave his sermon in the synagogue, about some sins that God dealt with concerning Israel and some of their faults, they were ready to murder him. And here is God in his word telling about Ruth the Moabitess, and I venture to say that if I told the Jews that this foreigner is better than any woman of Israel that you could produce, perhaps they would want to rise up in wrath against me. But God tells us the truth. So think of this woman and her virtues, and I thought for a while, I will tell them only of her virtues, but I'll tell you more than that. But of her virtues, this is what I find, that she is a friend that stuck closer than a brother. Here is what I find, that I am told in the Word of God to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? To get people to do what is right. In this case, Ruth is implored by Naomi to go back to her people and to her gods, and she is the one that implores her mother-in-law to let her remain true to the light that God has sent into her life. I'm having to do all in my power to get Christians to remain true to the light. And this woman is doing all in her power to be prevented from being sent back to the darkness out of which she was taken. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing that she is imploring, do not let me get away from the light, whereas preachers are having to implore people to remain faithful to the things that God has sent into their lives. Now, this is what I discovered, that she bought the truth, and she sold it not. By that, it means she paid a price for what she heard, for what light came into her life. When the light came into her life, she said, my parents, my nativity, my God, they are nothing in comparison to the God that my mother-in-law has told me about and all the truths contained in the limited amount of scriptures that they have at that time. She said, I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not. And when her mother-in-law would try to get her to sell the truth, she says, no, I'm prepared to pay the highest price for it. I'm leaving my father. I'm leaving my mother. I'm trusting in your God. She was like those I told you about this morning. She turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and at that time she did not know about our Savior coming from heaven. But she was an ancestor, a progenitor of the Savior for whom we are waiting from heaven this night. So this is a remarkable woman. You read it more and more, and you will discover how God is showing us the true, virtuous woman in the life of Ruth the Moabitess. Here is what is so amazing. Her politeness, her gratitude. When she goes and wants to glean in the field, she requests permission. And when Boaz comes and speaks to her kindly, she bows down and is filled with gratitude for the kindness shown her, and this is best of all, she does not seek to take advantage of this man's generosity. Some people you cannot show such kindnesses because they will behave in an unworthy manner. But she asks for nothing more. She only asks for what privilege God gave her to glean in the fields. And then when he said, you may come, and you may dine with us, and you may glean in my fields all the time of the harvest, she was thankful. She was filled with gratitude. So, there are so many other things I could tell you about her, but I shall just begin now in chapter 3. Here is what I find concerning her. That she is permitted to let another person make decisions as to what she should do with her life and how she should go about doing it. Are you prepared to accept that? Very seldom will I let you tell me what to do. At least of all, tell me how to do it. But her mother-in-law says, I'm going to seek out a husband for you. Would you let anybody pick out a wife or a husband for you? Would you? You say no. She's quite prepared to let this mother-in-law pick out another husband for her. And she says, and this is the way you are to go about getting him to be your husband. Here is a woman that is prepared to let someone else make decisions for her life and to tell her to go about doing things. Now, that is difficult for a follower of Christ to do. I don't want God to tell me how to do things, and I do not want him to tell me whom I should associate with, whom I should dissociate from my life. I don't want God to tell me those things. But this woman is quite prepared to let another, who is wiser than she, who knows more of God than she does, at least in an outward manner, and she's prepared to let her secure a husband and go about it the way that her mother-in-law told her to. You see, I see a submissive woman, one who does not have a will of her own, but whose ear is open, and her answer is this, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. This is a rare woman. You understand now why I said, if the time ever came, Lord, send such a woman into my life. You husbands, you tell your wives what to do. Tell them how to go about doing it, and see if they say, all that you say unto me, I will do. Do you think it would come out that easily? You say, no, I don't think it would be that smooth. And yet, here is this woman. And the scripture that says in Hebrews 13, obey those that have the rule over you. You do not find Christians doing that today. And that is why, if one wants to come to an assembly, I tell them, once you do, you understand that you are under the jurisdiction of the elders. I'm speaking about true scriptural elders. And if they say no, I say, well, this is not the place of fellowship that you're looking for. So here is a woman who knows what it is to be submissive. She is submissive and respectful to elders and to others alike. And this is what I discover about her, that she is bold and she is daring and she is prepared to experience humiliation if the plan of her mother-in-law does not succeed. So many things could have gone wrong. Had Boaz been another man, you remember David's son whose name was Amnon? You say, yes. Do you remember Judah and his lewdness? You say, yes. Do you remember Samson? Yes. Do you remember David? Yes. So do you think that these men could be trusted to have a woman come in the middle of the night and lie down at their feet and remain virtuous women? You say, I'm afraid that the temptation would be ever so great, and yet this woman is prepared to do that. And if something goes wrong, then all of the reputation that she has built up to this time, and Boaz is telling her about that reputation, all of it is destroyed, and then no one but an outcast would have her as a wife. But her mother-in-law said, this is what I want you to do. And Boaz, as a man, is almost as virtuous as Ruth the Moabitess is as a woman. Now, here is what I want you to understand. Look at this verse. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman was at his feet. And he said, who art thou? What you are about to hear is a woman humbling herself in proposing to a man, beseeching him to marry her. You say, what? Now listen. It says, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And it cuts Boaz to the heart, because there are responsibilities that God has placed upon kinsmen, and the responsibility was not only to provide for his own household, but that responsibility also was to buy back land that was sold and to perform the levy rate marriage that God demands if one brother dies without producing children that carry on his name. Now, the initiative should have been taken by man, and the initiative should have been taken before this time. We know that the thoughts, and I told you this last week, have been going on in Boaz's mind. He has thought about this, but there is hesitancy on his part, whereas there was no hesitancy on her part. But when her mother-in-law said, evidently it's going to require your asking him to marry you, because too much had gone by now, and more. And he said nothing to you about it. He's been kind. He has allowed you to glean in the fields. And this is what happens so often in your case and mine. I show you certain kindnesses, but I'm not going to fulfill completely all the responsibilities that God places upon me in the case of you. And so she's so thankful for the little blessings that Boaz has bestowed upon her. She says, I do not deserve them. Why have you taken thought of me? But now she says, I want you to marry me. There is a greater blessing that you should bestow upon me, and you haven't as yet fulfilled it. And then she says, now, spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, because you are my kinsman redeemer. And that is the time that Boaz said, I will have you as my wife. This is what is happening. So many people have read it, and they have read into it evil, wicked things. But this is one of the loveliest portions in the entire Word of God, because you have two here who are pure in heart, and this Boaz, being in his position, could have taken advantage of that woman and said, marry you. I don't have to marry you. I can marry a person of virtue, of stature, of wealth, of reputation, that is, in the social sense. Why should I marry you or Moabites? I can have you without marrying you. He could have forced ever so many things like that could have happened. But Boaz was a gentleman, he was a man of God, and he was prepared to assume the responsibilities that God had placed on the kinsman redeemer, and he was prepared to carry them out. And so let me give him this benefit of the doubt, that the reason he had waited so long to approach her and do anything about it was that he was not the nearest kinsman redeemer. I told you last week, and I, when it said that the near of kin, if a man has a brother, that's the nearest kin. But then, if a man does not have a brother, but he has an uncle, then that's the next of kin. And then I mentioned a nephew, that is an uncle's son, but in this case that we're talking about, it was a first cousin. So, there was either a brother of Elimelech, or there was an uncle of Elimelech, or of Mahlon, or there is a first cousin. And it seems as if perhaps, since Elimelech would have a brother, then this one would be less, perhaps a first cousin to Mahlon. Elimelech brother would be Boaz's father, and they were brothers, and therefore the children of brothers are first cousins. So, Boaz says, I'm willing to take the place of the kinsman redeemer, but there is one that is nearer than I. That, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, was why of his hesitation. That he would have his heart set on this woman, and I believe that thoughts of love and association are going on in his heart, but he knows that there is one nearer of kin than he, and if I approach this woman and want to marry her, and she says yes, there is one who should have first chance at her, so there are those decisions that you have to make. You see, perhaps he was afraid of being rejected by this woman, losing out, and yet this woman is quite prepared to humble herself and experience humiliation because her mother-in-law said, you are to do this, and she said, all that you say, I will do. Now, there are many things that God asks me to do, and I do not mind doing them. Why? Because I will be glorified by it. But think of the things that God would ask us to do that might result in reproach and calumny coming into our lives. You say they're difficult to do. And yet here is this woman, and again, I speak of her virtue. She is prepared to risk that, being humiliated, being rejected, not having a husband, but being looked upon as one who is unworthy of a husband, and perhaps having to work the rest of her life, going along, picking up grain that falls from the sheaves in other people's fields. And yet this woman was prepared to risk that, that God's will might be done. I say God's will might be done for this reason. Listen to the words of Boaz now. Look at verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning." Think of that just one moment. What was her kindness at the first? Boaz said, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." All right. Here is the kindness that she showed to the dead and to the living. And now, this is what he says. "Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." This suggests that Boaz was an older man, and that being a young woman, what young woman, and I mentioned this to you, would want to marry an older man? A woman who is controlled by duty and by faithfulness to God. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 about young widows is this. It says, "They will soon reject their first pledge." But concerning this woman, there was no rejection of what God had required of her. Understand this. This is what was required of the woman. She was not to marry anyone that she pleased. That I will show you this again. Turn to Deuteronomy 25 now. Deuteronomy 25. And there was only one that she can marry. 25 verse 5. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no son, the wife of the dead shall not be married without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn that she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother that is dead, that his name be not blotted out of Israel." Thank God for this woman. Here is Malan who married her. He did not know at the time the woman of character that had come into his life. She did everything for him as a wife as long as she lived. And now this woman is determined, even though her husband is dead, to have a child for this dead husband and carry on her husband's name in Israel. And this is what is so impressive to the heart of Boaz. He said, "You are a young woman, and you could have gone and followed younger men, rich or poor. They would be young. They would be attractive. You could follow your heart's desire." Timothy is told, "Flee youthful lust. Hear a lust." And it says, you did not do this. Why? Because the woman was not permitted to do that. Now, how many of you who have daughters that are unmarried, if they have a responsibility to marry an old man because of duty set forth in the Word of God, and they love some younger man that was rich, how many of them do you think would obey the teaching of God's Word? You say, why, let's not even think about such a thing. And yet here is a woman, and if she had all the virtue and the attractiveness that God has told us about, perhaps she could have had another young man, a rich young man. But to do that would violate the responsibility that was laid upon her since she married Malan and her husband had died. This is the responsibility that is placed upon women today. They are remaining married to their husband so long as their husband lives. But too many divorces are rampant today. But it says, "A woman is bound by the law unto her husband so long as her husband liveth." And women are not even faithful to their husbands while they are still living. But here is a woman who is faithful to her husband after he has died. And she says, I'm determined to bring a child into the world, not by any man, because it could not be of a different tribe and bring a child in. It had to be of the same child, and it had to be of the same blood of her deceased husband. And because of that, there was only one man that she could marry. It had to be the nearest kinsman, or next it had to be Boaz. And she said, I want you to marry me. Understand, and I gave a message once, and it was so appreciated that a lady missionary came and said, I want you to give me that message that I can give it to others. And I said, why, of course. So she came, but it was the daughters of Zelophehad. Here are young women that are strong in character, but what happens is that they are of the tribe of Manasseh, and there are no males in their tribe of the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad had daughters and not sons, and God said, look, you may marry anybody you want, but not of the tribe that you want. You have to marry someone of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And every one of these girls, and there were five of them, said, we will do it. They not only did not marry those that were foreigners, they did not marry those of the tribe that they wanted, but it was because of duty and responsibility that they had to marry of the tribe of Manasseh, and they said, we will do it. Now in the world, the privileges, the choices that God's children have are so few, and now they are narrowed down. And here is this young woman who could say, all I've experienced is poverty and sorrow since you have come into my life, Naomi. But she does not look at it that way. The truth that came into her life when Naomi came into her life was worth all the sacrifices. And she said, I'm prepared to carry out all the requirements of this God under whose wings I have taken refuge. Do you see that? Oh, I'm glad to have salvation given to me by God. But the Savior said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and the Levirate marriage, and the kinsman redeemer, all of these things were part of the religion. And how many are quite prepared to say, I'll take your salvation, but as to the sanctification, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that will have to go. Understand that this woman is prepared to carry out all the commandments of God. And Boaz was, and this woman was, and no wonder her name is in the genealogy, mentioned in the New Testament as being one from whom Christ descended. Even though she was a Moabitess, her name is there. And even though Rahab was a harlot, her name was there because of some virtue found in their lives. So take courage. You are not perfect. But still, God, in spite of your origin, and in spite of what you've done in the past, can, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor effeminate, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I rejoice that it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of God. What you were, God can overlook, and as that woman who in the city was a sinner is worshiping at the feet of Jesus, the Lord Jesus accepted, though Simon the Pharisee would cast her out. And so in like manner, this woman, proving virtuous, God says, I will let you be one from whom my son descends. And Boaz knows that she's a virtuous woman, and therefore all of those who would seek younger marriages, and that is those that are pleasing to the flesh, this is their attitude. Samson said, get her, she pleases me well. But Ruth said, get him, this is the man that God commands to be in my life. Now what choice would you make? So notice that we have to make no appearance, we have to avoid the very appearance of evil. And this woman came, and it could be misunderstood. And I want all of you to remember this. Suppose you had seen this woman leaving the presence of Boaz in the dark. you had seen, what would you go around telling people had happened? Do you know that this Ruth is supposed to be so virtuous that she was in the presence of Boaz? There's no telling what went on. You have no right to think those things. You are able to pronounce a judgment upon a sin that has been committed, but you are not permitted to judge things that you know not the accuracy of. But Boaz says, we want no appearance of evil. I want your reputation to remain a good reputation. So you wait, and just without time that it's light, then you go into the city. And the reward that she went, let me tell you something humorous. It says that before she goes, Boaz says to her, I'm going to give you 6 measures of barley. Now, open your cloak. Now, the rabbis, the old ones, the Targums that explained this, say that he gave her 88 pounds of grain. Now, how could this poor woman go into town in the middle of the night with 88 pounds of grain? And because of that, they say, no, he just gave, we don't know the exact measurement, but he gave her an abundance. And when she brought it home to Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law, to Naomi, she asked this question, who are you, my daughter? And you will have to wait until next week to find the answer to that question. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that when you tell us things that we should be, and looking at our hearts, our inclinations, our sinful tendencies, we know how hard this is to carry out. We are thankful that you show us those who have not the advantages and opportunities that we have had, and yet they do more than you have required. We thank you, Father, for these examples. You have told us in Hebrews 11 about this great cloud of witnesses, and here we have another example of one who does all things told her, as your son said, I do always those things that please my Father. So let us learn from Ruth the Moabitess, and may we be those who are obedient to all the will of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.